Okay, we're going to wrap up this series that we've been on. This series has been, we've named this series When Grace Falls Like Rain, and the key word there is grace, and how this has to do with what we call, the church calls, gifts of the Spirit. We talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and it's actually their graces. It gives the God great pleasure to give us His Holy Spirit. It gives the Father great pleasure to do His work through us to others. It's exactly what Matthew's going to be doing when he goes to Guatemala. The Holy Spirit will go through Matthew and to touch other people. But the Holy Spirit uses His church. Now, Paul wrote many letters in the New Testament, and in three of his letters, Romans, Corinthians, and Ephesians, Paul addresses what we have coined as gifts, what we have called gifts. However, Paul, the Greek word that Paul uses, he uses a couple different words, two or three different words, and we have interpreted that as gifts. Unfortunately, we give one definition in all three letters, and that sort of skews things a bit. It's always awkward when you're trying to translate from an ancient sacred text over 2,000 years forward into the future into a totally different culture. It's Middle Eastern, and we're Western. And so it's you always have to be careful as you interpret and as you read things. Anyway, it gives God great pleasure. Let me just move fast forward here. In Ephesians, in Paul, when he writes his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul says these words, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, you're included in that circle, with every spiritual blessing." Not some of them, not a few of them, all of them. It's like he takes his sack and dumps everything out, all his blessings on us. That's how generous God is with his blessings for us. So anyway, I mentioned about the three letters that Paul wrote where he addresses the whole thing of gifts. And there's some things I want you to note that we have covered, or that I have mentioned in this series, but I want you to make note of it. Number one, when Paul speaks of gifts, or what the book we have been using, let me backtrack up here, Gracelets, Wynn Griffin, excellent book, well written. He's an older Vineyard theologian. Highly recommend that book. You can get it on Kindle for like $9. When Paul speaks of the Spirit graces or the gifts, the instructions, just note, the instructions are always for believers when they gather. Could be like this on a Sunday morning or whenever their weekly gathering is. Could be in the home church or in a small group. Whenever believers gather, there's a assumption on Paul's part that when we gather, we look for the Spirit moving and gifting us and gracing us with manifestations. There's an expectation that we should have. That's number one. It's always intended for believers. Number two, they are given to all followers of Christ, and I want you to note this. This is key. This is grace. Grace is extravagant. It is, in some sense, preposterous, in the sense that it's just way too much. Like, it's just uber generous. That's what grace is, and this Holy Spirit graces all of us. It has nothing to do whether you're worthy or not. It has nothing to do whether you're an immature Christian or a mature Christian. Nothing to do with that. You don't earn it. God graces the church with this. It's just an expectation. It's an assumption. It's pure grace. If you're an immature Christian, how you exhibit that gift or deliver on that gift, your immaturity will come out in that. Bad. So you never base somebody as, and Paul gets rid of this whole idea of some people are really fantastic Christians and some not so great, you know. He levels the playing field because the Holy Spirit just gives his church these gifts. Maturity, if you're wondering about what's maturity with a Christian, it's the fruits of the Spirit. It's character, right? Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, right? It's those things. That's maturity. Anyway, let me go on. Because we haven't even started point one yet. No, but some things to note. The third thing to note. I want to talk about context. In Corinthians, when Paul talks about the gifts in chapters 12, 13, 14, those three chapters talk about the gifts. When Paul talks about that, I want you to think toolbox. That when you're praying for someone or when you're here in the service, it's asking the Lord, oh, the Holy Spirit, what would you have me do here in this situation? Or what would you have me do here in this gathering? Or if I'm praying for someone, maybe it's healing. Lord, could you give me the gift of, could you heal through me as I pray for this person? Could you work through me? If it's a word of wisdom you need, Lord, can I have wisdom? Holy Spirit, please let your, give me wisdom in this situation. It's like a toolbox. You look for the tool you need and use that. That's the idea Paul has in Corinthians. Romans, the list of gifts that are given, they're similar. They seem similar to Corinthians a little bit. There's some that are a little different. The different context, different connotation there. Every person, every human being that has a beating heart, every person, I could point to and ask each one of you, there's probably something you do really well in. Like call it a talent, call it an ability, call it whatever, a gift. Sometimes we use the word gift. But you're good at it. It's just a natural thing. In the church, God has equipped people for the work of the church to do things, certain things well. They just do. And so Paul lists these gifts: prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, generosity or giving, leadership, and kindness as a gift, as some things people do well. And Paul in Romans puts expectations on those gifts. Here are the expectations for your strengths. Here are the expectations, your strengths for the church that God has given you. One, use it in proportion to the ability that's been given to you, because what the Spirit gives is a portion. And whatever that portion is, use it. In other words, example, let's say it's teaching. Some people are good at teaching. They're comfortable and really good with just a small group, 3 people, 4 people, right? Teach really well. Other people are brilliant teachers, and they could teach to 600 people, 1,000 people, and do it really well. One's not better than the other. Both are needed. But teach in proportion. Where we get skewed is when we think, well, I need to be able to teach to the masses. Then I'll be famous. Uh-uh. Lose that. That's not kingdom thinking. That's not the way the kingdom works. The kingdom is proportion. Do things in proportion. That's number one. Number two, excellence. Paul stresses these are things that your strengths are to be done well. Whatever you do, do it well, your best. Coming unprepared for something and saying, well, I'll just trust the Holy Spirit, not cool with Paul. And I don't think cool with Scripture. We bring our best. We do our best. We bring our best. Number three, third expectation, it's your strength. You have a responsibility to use it well and to take it seriously. Paul mentions that in Romans. And number four, smile. Do it cheerfully. Don't be grouchy. Don't be a grouchy prophet. No one likes a grouchy prophet. So that's Romans context. And now we come to Ephesus, where Paul talks to the church there. And in all the letters, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, the issue is the same. Paul is pleading for unity, not division, because God is about unity, community. The Trinity is bound together. They're one, right? They're one. And Paul calls for, in all three of his letters there, he calls for unity. I'm going to read to you sort of quick, but then we'll touch on these. Now, so this is Paul, he's spoken to the Ephesians about some are Jews, some of you are Gentiles. God has brought the two together. And Paul goes, praise be to God because of his great love for us. May you know this love. And then Paul hits into the fourth chapter here. It starts, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord. Thank goodness. So here was the benefit of Paul being a prisoner. It wasn't all down being a prisoner. He had lots of time on his hand to write these detailed letters. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had the time. But anyway, digress. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you. Paul's begging. He's not encouraging. We use the word encourage a lot. He begs. I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. We all have been called, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Wide berth. Please give a wide berth to me and to everybody else. Because guess what? We're all going to screw up at times, okay? Wide berth, that's what Paul is saying. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is, now here's the unity talk. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Beautiful sentence he wrote there. He thought that through. He had time on his hands. And then he says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Paul gets very wordy sometimes. And sometimes you just have to let Paul be Paul. But then he says these words. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I want to pick up on verse 11. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Okay, in verse 7, when I read to you verse 7, it said, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. You go down to verse 11, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. The mistake we make is thinking that everybody here is either apostle, prophet, evangelist, a pastor, teacher. That's the mistake. In verse 7, Paul does use the word, what we interpret as gift, he uses the word charis, the Greek word charis, which is grace. Grace, and that, now Paul used that a lot, that grace just freely goes out. The manifestations of the Spirit just go out. You know, it just goes out to all believers. Verse 11, he doesn't even use the word gift, but it's inserted in there. Actually, the version of the Bible that gets it best is the New American Standard Bible. And it actually says, he gave some, and that word gave has been interpreted as gift. Shouldn't be. It should actually, the better word for that we would understand in the English language is he appointed, God appointed. Some is the key word here too. And some also in the Greek. Some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, teachers. By the way, you'll hear the phrase fivefold ministry. Okay, I'm not going to comment on that right now. Some churches adopt that they're a fivefold ministry church. The pastor teacher in the Greek is really one. It's a pastor teacher. That's where I'd lean. When you look at the Greek, you go, yeah, probably pastor teacher. So it's actually fourfold. That's picking, right? That's being picky. But sometimes being picky is fun. So verse 11, Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors, teachers. I tend to understand verse 11 and 12 as Paul talking about what I would call a calling on certain people's lives. You could say gifts if you want, but they're a calling on certain people's lives that God has called certain ones. Pure grace, but a calling nonetheless. And I base that on verse 12, which says this, that their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. That's right after verse 11. Here's what Christ has appointed to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers, their responsibility. So it's not everybody. And the goal of that, of those who are called, is to equip the body of Christ. First, I believe those expressions that you read in Ephesians spread are very broad. Not just in the organized church, but you'll see them in parachurch ministries. You'll see them in mission organizations. You'll see them in seminaries that instruct. It's all for the building up of the church. Secondly, I tend to believe that the church's leaders, the pastor, what we call the pastor, right? This is Scott's opinion, okay? So I believe that while we give the title of pastor to the leaders of the churches, and it's just about global, right? Pastor, that's the term that's given. Not to all, but 90% probably, pastor. I believe not all have the calling of pastor teacher on their life. I believe that some of those leaders of churches, actually, some have the calling of apostle, one being sent. They lead a church, but their emphasis will be on the whole thing of moving outward, you know, like more, like we got to go further, we got to go here, do this. I believe they have that call of apostle on them. I believe some have the call of prophet on them. I believe some have the call of evangelist on them. And you have a different spin, and some pastor teacher. It's a calling that they have. We have, for some reason, not sure what I should do the find out what happened, we've landed on pastor, and that's been the title. And not all leaders of the churches look like a pastor. I fall into the whole pastor-teacher thing. I've done an assessment thing on that, and I don't say do assessments, but I fall into the pastor-teacher strongly, and I know that. So anyway, finally, let me address these ones who have been called. This list that Paul gives. One of the greatest lessons I learned when I did World's Toughest Mudder 3 weeks ago is the invaluableness of having a pit crew. And you're probably wondering, what has this got to do with anything? Everything. Pit crew. What the pit crew did was allow the runner to be able to finish, to complete. Larry and I went down there we asked a couple people, and they couldn't because of time constraints, and we went, don't need them anyway. We can look after ourselves. Right? That decision cost us the ability to finish. We could not finish. We afterwards, we said, oh my gosh, the pit crews are like gold. You know, you need the pit crew. On this past Tuesday, we had a regular monthly elders meeting, and I had to pack up to go to another meeting. And as I was packing up, I had this aha moment that hit me. Light bulb came on. This thing about, and I mentioned this to the elders, I don't even know if they remember it, because I was packing up and talking at the same time, so they might not have. But it was this aha moment that I had, that these gifts to the church, or these people who have been called apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they're not the great athletes that do amazing things, and everybody else, the church, are the spectators going, yay, way to go, oh, you guys are awesome. I think, you got to read this through the kingdom perspective. And what did Jesus say when the disciples wanted to say, who's going to be the greatest? Jesus said, well, if you want to be great in the kingdom, heads up, but you need to be a servant. I think the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, I think they're supposed to be the pit crew. That it's the church that is running, We're part of it too. But we're the pit crew to see that the church crosses that finish line and can finish well. That's what those who are called. But we're there. Our responsibility is to equip you in order that you finish well. That's our responsibility. We're the pit crew. So we don't get to stand on the podium. There's no podium for the pit crew. But anyway, and I say that because you listen to verse 14 and 15, it's the whole thing of, so that way you won't be immature like children. You won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. You won't be influenced when people try to trick you. But instead, you'll speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And then we come to verse 16. And verse 16, for me, I think, is Paul is taking a bow, a nice pretty bow, and putting a bow on this whole thing of gracelets, of gifts. Verse 16 is, to me, stellar. He, God, makes the whole body fit together perfectly, and as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I've entitled today's teaching, Harmony, Rhythm, and the Jesus Big Band. And I've done that for a reason. Because the key phrase in that verse I just read to you is, as each part does its own special work. And there is a beauty when we grasp that. And I use the analogy of an orchestra, a symphony orchestra. How many here have been to seen an orchestra? It is awe-inspiring for me. It might not be for others, but for me to watch it. Because I believe what Paul is saying here, orchestra is the best illustration I can think of for what Paul is describing. Because when an orchestra comes together with each musician doing their part at just the right time, when they're pursuing harmony and rhythm to create a song or a piece of music that could only come about because of their united goal to serve one another for the greater good, it's amazing. And I think that's what Paul, that the orchestra, if you've, you know, it's one thing to listen to beautiful music. And we all have, that's very subjective, you know, because we all have what we think is beautiful. But for me, I love classical music. And when I listen to some of the pieces, it almost brings me to tears, some of them do, to listen to it, to hear it. I'll close my eyes and just try and listen to the different instruments. To see it, though, to be there live and in person is amazing. Because you watch people who come in with their instrument and go out with their instrument. They know when to play it and when not to play it. There's this whole thing because they have a bigger vision of what this looks like, what they're working towards. And because you can imagine the cacophony it would be if everybody just said, I'm going to play my instrument loud all the time. It would be like one of this, right? It would be like, oh, please stop, right? But this beauty of serving, they're actually, you see, serving one another in action. You see this back and forth in action. This back and forth. And there's even a time you think the person with the triangle doesn't play a role. But in a certain piece of music, when you hear that ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding, it's perfect, right? And then they put it away and you don't hear from them again. That's the part I'd like. I'd probably get it wrong. That'd be the worst thing. You get it wrong, it's like, holy cow. We give you the smallest piece and you mess it up. But it's something to watch, to see a masterpiece unfold. And I think it's one thing to read what Paul writes about how God intends the church to function. But I bet you it's something else to be the church that God has intended for us, the way God has intended for us to function. I believe that if we could see that and understand it, I think it's heaven on earth. That's what I think. And I think that's why Paul pleads in his letters to the churches, I beg you, please be nice to each other. Please be kind, right? Be patient with one another. Why? Because there's a beauty that exists when we all serve one another, where it's not about who's the biggest or who's the loudest or who's the fastest or any of that. It's serving one another, covering each other, watching over each other, allowing the Spirit to move and having the Spirit have His way with us. It's a beautiful thing. I don't think we'll ever nail it down here on earth. I think it'll have to be when heaven comes to earth and we're transformed totally, then I think we'll get it. But I think it's a beautiful thing. And I pray now, I pray, God, let us as a community here be one that are open to the Holy Spirit's graces, that we will move in harmony and unity to build up the church, to lift it up high, and to so that you are pleased, so we can see and taste this masterpiece that you have created. That's my prayer. That's what I long for.